my last talk,
did part one of a series. I don't know how long the series is going to last, but in this particular part, I call it King and Priest, a King and Priest. And reading out of the book of Matthew, and if you would turn to the book of Matthew and chapter 2, as we covered chapter 1 pretty much last time. Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 and 2. Now after Yahshua was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. These two verses are the entire sermon today along these two verses. Of course, you can't read one verse in Scripture without connecting every other verse in the Bible to it. And we could actually do that with these two verses. But I won't do that. I'd have to read the whole Scripture to you, the whole Old and New Testament. The phrase, wise men from the east, is also translated in other versions as magi, from the east. The Greek word here is magu, which is taken from the Hebrew word rab mag, whose root is rab, or rav, translated as, it's used in the Old Testament as great, elder, captain, and prince in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament. The word magi does not mean magician. Heaven forbid. John, if you turn to the book of John and chapter 3, let's take a look at some other things here. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Yahudim. Now, ironically, the English word ruler is the Greek word archon, which is also translated magistrate or prince in the New Testament. This verse 2, this man came to Yahshua by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from Yahweh, for no one can do these signs that you do unless Yahweh is with him. Yahshua answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of Yahweh. The Greek word here that's used, we say rabbi, is the Greek word rabbi. Directly transliterated as rabbi. And its origin is from the same Hebrew word, rav. Neither Yahshua nor these wise men were magicians. I want to assure you of that. Both were instead teachers. In the vernacular of the times, they were called rabbis. Or they were rabbis, essentially. They were teachers. But what did they teach? What were they teachers of? If you turn to the book of Luke, in chapter 24, Luke 24, beginning at verse 44. Luke 24, 44 says, then he, being Yahshua, said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, that is, the Torah, and the prophets, and the Psalms, that is, in the writings, concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. So, what did Yahshua teach? He taught the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. He was referred to as rabbi a number of times in the New Testament, the Brit Chadashah. The magi were, if you can hear it, rabbis or teachers of Scripture. So let us read verses 1 and 2 again, correcting the wording to fit the meaning of the Greek and Hebrew words. Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, would read, "Now after Yahshua was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, teachers of the Torah, or rabbis, from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Yahudim?" But literally, "Where is he who has been born king of the worshipers of Yahweh with outstretched hands?" You know, the Jews. "For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." They came to worship a king of the worshipers of Yahweh. And we're going to talk about that in a little more detail later. Let us reflect on what is actually taking place here in the phrase, where is he who has been born king of the worshipers of Yahweh? Who exactly are the worshipers of Yahweh? Are they not those who have been called out by Yahweh? And so who are these people? If you would turn to the book of Exodus, we might find out who these people are. Book of Exodus in chapter 19, beginning at verse 5. Exodus 19, verse 5 says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So, who are the worshipers of Yahweh? The children of Israel. Now, if you turn to the other side of the book, into 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, which reads, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by Yahweh and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Yahweh through Yahshua Messiah." Spiritual sacrifices. And what are these? These are praises. These are prayers offered up to Yahweh. They're not the blood of goats and lambs and bulls. In the book of Revelation, in the first chapter, beginning at verse 5, we read, "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood, and has made us kings and priests to his Elohim and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So who are the worshipers of Yahweh? They are those who are of Israel and those who follow the Messiah. If you would turn to the book of Deuteronomy, we'll start having a clock up here. We're going to time so you can get to the verses fast. Deuteronomy chapter 10, and beginning at verse 12. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 reads, "And now, Israel, what does Yahweh your Elohim require of you but to fear Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of Yahweh and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to Yahweh your Elohim, also the earth with all that is in it. Yahweh delighted only in your fathers to love them. And he chose their descendants after them, you, above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For Yahweh Elohechem is Elohi ha Elohim, wa Adonai ha Adonim ha El ha Godel. Ha Godel. Mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear Yahweh your Elohim, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your Elohim, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now Yahweh your Elohim has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. So is Israel restricted to the bloodline of the children of Israel? No. Because Yahweh loves the stranger. And he has commanded those who are of the bloodline of Israel to love the stranger, to welcome them in. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 49, it says, in Exodus 12:49, one law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. Okay, so there's no difference in whether you are a native born or if you are a stranger in terms of the law of Yahweh. We are all under the law, as Paul says very clearly. In the book of Numbers, in chapter 15, Numbers 15, beginning at verse 13, we read, all who are native born shall do these things in this manner, in presenting an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to Yahweh. And if a stranger dwells with you, or whoever is among you throughout your generations, and would present an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to Yahweh, just as you do, so shall he do. One ordinance shall be for you of the assembly, and for the stranger who dwells with you, an ordinance forever throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the stranger be before Yahweh. One law and one custom shall be for you and for the stranger who dwells with you. So this should be clear, that all Israel is not just Israel, as Paul says as well. If you would turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. Deuteronomy, chapter 7, beginning at verse 6. Deuteronomy 7, 6. I made the comment earlier about getting a timer up here, because I remember in Bible study a long time ago, we would have races to see who would get to things first. So I wasn't complaining about how slow we were. I guess you might have thought that. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people to Yahweh your Elohim. Yahweh your Elohim has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Yahweh did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples. But because Yahweh loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, Yahweh has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that Yahweh your Elohim, he is Elohim, the faithful El, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. I tried to figure out the other day How long is 1,000 generations? It's like, is that 20,000 years? No, probably not. 5,000? I don't know. But a lot, right? To those who are faithful. So I have hope that in our faithfulness, that Yahweh would oversee and protect those who are our descendants, our children. And I pray that that would be true. He has chosen us a special treasure, and He will bless us, and He will honor His word. Psalm 135. Beginning at verse 1. Psalm 135, verse 1. Praise Yah. Praise, and then in the Hebrew is a word right after that, which is two letters, Aleph Tah. Praise Aleph Tah, the name of Yahweh. Praise Him, O you servants of Yahweh. Now in Hebrew that reads like this, Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Aleph Tah. Shem Yahweh, Hallelujah, Obedi Yahweh. Obedi, if you remember the prophet Obadiah, means servant of Yahweh. Okay. Verse 2, you who stand in the house of Yahweh, in the courts of the house of Elohenu, praise Yah, for Yahweh is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is pleasant. For Yah has chosen Jacob, Jacob, for Himself. And who is that? Israel, for His special treasure. So who and where is Israel? If you turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 41. Isaiah 41, and beginning at verse 8. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth. Now, does that fit with Scripture in the beginning? Wasn't Israel like one group of people? But here it says, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Well, Isaiah is speaking prophetically here. He understands that Israel will be scattered to the ends of the earth. And he is speaking about when Israel comes back and is reunited. In the book of Titus, in the New Testament, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2. Beginning at verse 11. Titus 2:11. For the grace of Yahweh that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying unholiness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and holy in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great mighty one and Savior, Yahshua Messiah, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. So in the Old Testament, we have Isaiah prophesying about restoring the restoration of Israel. And in the New Testament, we talk, it's speaking of a special people as well, that are going to be brought together by the Son of Yahweh, Yahshua, His Messiah. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of Yahweh, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Okay, what does that all have to do with the book of Matthew in chapter 2? We have Torah teachers who are coming from the east, from Babylon, to the land of the restored house of Yehuda, okay, Judah. Here we have the wise men, the Torah teachers from the east have come to the land of the restored house of Yehuda. Why am I saying it's the restored house of Yehuda? Well, they used to be the house of Judah until they were captured by Babylon, taken into Babylon captivity. And then they were allowed to come back. They were in search of the king of the Yahudim, the Jews, that is, the worshippers of Yahweh. For that's what the name Yehuda means. The words Yah and Yada were combined literally to read Yehuda, which means those who worship Yah with extended hands. Most people of the predominant religion in the United States have been taught that these so-called magi are three mysterious deity kings who one day saw an amazing star in the sky that somehow beckoned them to travel west to Judea to look for the king of the Jews. Now, can you see that this is a preposterous view? And even more harshly, I suggest that these widely held perceptions are a reflection of nothing less than embedded prejudice, bias, discrimination, and intolerance against the worshipers of Yahweh, the Yahudim, the Jews, past and present. These wise men, and Scripture does not number them, are clearly scholars of the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, who remained in Babylon after the Yahudim there were allowed under King Cyrus to return to Judea, the land of the house of Yehuda, to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the house of Yahweh. These wise men were undoubtedly generational students of Daniel, who, with skill granted by Yahweh, precisely prophesied when the Messiah would appear. Well, let's read about that in Daniel 9. Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 20. Daniel 9, beginning verse 20 says, "Now while I was speaking," of course this is Daniel in his narrative here, "while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before Yahweh, my Elohi, for the holy mountain of my Elohai, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man," which literally means, or figuratively means, champion, the champion, Gabriel, "whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision.'" Verse 24, "70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy." Verse 25, "Now therefore, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. That was true then, and I suspect it's going to be true again. It appears that Yahweh, through Gabriel, is prophesying that he will do four things. That Yahweh will do four things. One, he will finish the transgression, make an end of the sins, and make reconciliation for iniquity. That's one thing. Okay? We'll read that again. Finish the transgression, make an end of sins, and make reconciliation for iniquity. Number two, he will bring in everlasting righteousness. Number three, he will seal up vision and prophecy. And number four, he will anoint the most holy. Yahweh, in his mercy here, forgave Israel for not keeping the Sabbath of the land. That's why they were taken out of the land of Israel and sent to Babylon for 70 years. 1 year for each of the seven-year Sabbaths in the 490 years Israel was in the land. Yahweh brought in, next, everlasting righteousness. Who would that be? He sealed up the vision and prophecy. Close it up, which was later revealed to John in the scroll called the Revelation of Yahshua the Messiah. And he, Yahweh, anointed the Most Holy. This, I believe, took place when John baptized Yahshua, here referred to as the Most Holy. Now, one might think that the phrase, the Most Holy, refers to the innermost chamber of the temple that houses the Ark of the Covenant, which it has been referred to as that before. However, the temple had been built long before Yahshua was born. So I'm thinking that when he said that he will anoint the Most Holy, that he's speaking of the Messiah, who is the Most Holy. In Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, Matthew 3, verse 16, we read, just as a way of kind of accenting what I'm reading here in Daniel, Matthew 3, 16 says, when he had been baptized, Yahshua came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of Yahweh descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, going back to Daniel 9, if your thumb is still there. Daniel 9, continuing at verse 26. Daniel 9, 26. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war, desolation. Desolations are determined. Verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Now, 1 week is 7 days, or seven prophetic years. But in the middle of the week, continuing on, in the middle of the week, and so when considering a seven-day week, the middle of the week would be a Wednesday, the day upon which Yahshua was tortured and killed. However, when considering this time span, seven prophetic years, halfway would be 3.5 years, the exact amount of time Yahshua ministered to the world before his death. And the 3.5 year period of time between the time of the abomination of desolation and the second coming of Yahshua. Okay. Continuing on in Daniel. He shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Now note, nothing here about doing away with the law of Yahweh. Continuing on. And On the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Now, if you notice, the prophecy first refers to 70 weeks. Weeks referring to sets of seven prophetic years. So 70 times 7 equals 490 years. Then the prophecy counts 7 weeks. There won't be a test after the sermon, okay? Then the prophecy counts 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks. Or 69 times 7 years, which equals 483 years. 7 years, a week of years, short of 490. Okay? Following that? Okay. Doesn't matter. If we go to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. I mean, it's very interesting. But there are so many opinions about that and what it means. I dare not suggest meaning. But in Daniel 7, in verse 25, we read, "He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time." So that's 1 plus 2.5, which equals 3.5 years. Exactly half of a week of years. Okay, now I want you to turn to Daniel 12. Daniel 12, verse 7. This is more of Daniel's prophecies here. Daniel 12, verse 7 begins, "Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my master, my sovereign, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That's 30 days longer than 3.5 years, based on a 360-day year. Verse 12, "Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest." In other words, you shall die and will arise, you shall be resurrected, to your inheritance at the end of days. Okay? Now, before we go any deeper into what these years symbolize and get hopelessly lost, can we agree that no matter how these numbers are interpreted, it is clear that these wise men spoken of in the book of Matthew, who came to Jerusalem looking for the king of the Yahudim, can we agree that no matter how Daniel's prophecies play out, it is clear that these wise men, these Torah teachers, appeared as a direct result of revelation from Yahweh to a worshiper of Yahweh named Daniel. Can we agree on that? The phrase "star in the east," talking about these Torah scholars who saw the star in the east in Matthew 2, verse 2, has an amazing meaning in Greek. Literally, it does mean star in the east. And it may, in fact, be referring to an astronomical event, possibly the conjunction of the star Regulus and in the constellation of Leo with the planet Jupiter. Now, in Hebrew, the star Regulus is named Melech, right? And the planet Jupiter is named Tzaddik, okay? Melech means king, Tzaddik means righteous, righteous king, in conjunction. The constellation Leo in Hebrew is Ariel, which means lion. So here we have the Lion of Judah and the king of righteousness in coming together in conjunction. And that might be what the star is. I don't know. Okay, the star of the east. Taking the figurative roots of the word star and the word east, we see the words conclusion and covenant. Star can mean figuratively conclusion, and east can mean figuratively covenant. Conclusion, covenant. So the star of the east can be construed, and I believe it is, to mean conclusion of a covenant. So if this is true, then what covenant does the birth of Yahshua conclude? Well, if you turn to Matthew 2, and beginning at verse 5, let's read a bit here, okay? Matthew 2, verse 5, which is in response to Herod's question about where this king will be born, speaking to his chief priests. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet," and it happens to be Micah in chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Now notice here in the New Testament that the people of Yahweh are referred to as Israel, the worshipers of Yahweh. And as Psalm 23, we all know, says, "Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want." And of course, who represents Yahweh here on earth? Well, of course, his son, Yahshua. In the book of John, chapter 14, verse 9, it says, "Yahshua said to him, 'Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father?'" Now, continuing back in Matthew 2, verse 7, remember that Herod asked his priests, where is this child going to be born? They said, Bethlehem. Verse 7, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared," 2 years ago, actually, "and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child,'" not the infant, "'and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house," not into the barn or the cave, "they saw the young child with Miriam, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." The Jewish Torah scholars, descendants of the worshipers of Yahweh, the Jews, taken to Babylon, returned to the land of Israel to worship a king? Do kings deserve worship? Right? Well, they did. They went to worship this king. But he wasn't just a king, but a holy priestly king. A king who is in the image of the Father. A king who will judge in righteousness to create peace on earth, to men in whom the Father, Almighty Yahweh, is pleased. He sacrificed his life for his people, Israel. Yahudim, the worshipers of Yahweh with outstretched hands. Yahshua came to restore all of Israel, all 12 tribes, back to the Father through his righteous kingship and his holy priesthood. He offered up his body and his blood that we might live forever. Like the righteous king, Melchizedek, the priest king, Yahshua offered the unleavened bread of purity and the pure fruit of the vine on the very day that he took our stripes, shed his blood, and died in our place. And I say to them, Hallelujah.